Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, you have told us that we would be still and know that you are God. And even now, we are still. We set aside the cares and the burdens and the worries that we have encountered this past week, this past month, even this past year. We'll just be still and know that you are in control, that you love us and that you care for us. We pray that you would prepare our hearts now as we listen to your word. We pray that we would respond as you would have us respond. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You'll find a scripture on the scripture sheet in the bulletin. The following are comments that were given to staff members at the Bridger Wilderness Area, which is in Wyoming, 400,000 acres of primitive land, and it's open to visitors, but then they can give comments about their wilderness experience. Listen to their comments. Trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed during the winter. Chairlifts need to be in some places that we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Please call. Reflectors need to be placed on every tree 50 feet so people can hike at night with flashlights. Escalators would help on steep uphill sections. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. The place where trails do not exist are poorly marked. Too many rocks in the mountains, and so on and so forth. It's interesting that we want adventure, but at the same point, we want convenience. This morning, we're going to look at a people that they began a journey with God, and there was great celebration and great joy. But shortly after, when they hit some inconvenience and some tests, we found how quickly they grumbled and they complained. You look at the scripture, and the context of the message is that the people of Israel had been delivered by God from the Egyptian with mighty display of might and power. We find that they were in slavery for 430 years. They had no light, they had no future, they had no destiny. Their children, their children's children, their children's children's children were there in this bondage. Finally, God, fulfilling his promise that was made to Abraham 430 years ago, that he would deliver them. He chose Moses. And we find that there was a confrontation between God and Pharaoh, that Pharaoh did not want to let them go. But plagues came into Egypt, and finally Pharaoh said, "You can go. Get out." And so they left. And God led them to the Red Sea. They wandered somewhat, but he led them with this cloud. And they were at the Red Sea. But during their travel, Pharaoh changed his mind. He thought, what have I done? Who's going to serve us now? We've been depending upon these people for 400 years. And so he gathered his whole army and went after them. This cloud that was leading the Jewish people, instead of leading, he got behind them and became a barrier to the Egyptians. And then, as we know the story, the Red Sea parted. The children of Israel, they went through safely to the other side. Then the cloud left, blocking the Egyptians. So they said, now we have our opportunity. We'll go and we can do what we will without these people. And so they got into the middle of the sea, and what happened? The sea collapsed on them and they were drowned. And so after this, there was a great celebration. Look out at Exodus 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them, the Egyptians. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people that you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The Lord will reign forever and ever. What praise, adoration, thanksgiving. God is sovereign. He's mighty to save. He acts with loving kindness. And now because of his love, we know he's going to lead us to our desired destination because he cares for us and provides for us. What great expressions of faith. Now, look over at Exodus 15. We find they traveled 3 days. 3 days from this celebration. And what happened? There was no water. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink? What are we to drink?" They grumbled. Where was God? The God that they worshiped, the God that they trusted, the God that they praised, where was he? They grumbled. And so what did God do? He wiped them all out. No, he didn't do that. The water was bitter. Moses threw a piece of wood in the water and it became fresh. Then he led them to water. But then they went from there and they moved on. Look at Exodus 16. We find these words. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." What's the context here? They went farther, and they didn't have any food. And they're saying, "Why did you lead us out here to starve? Where was the loving God? Where was the kind God? Where was the powerful God? You led us out here to starve." And so God says, "Look, I'm going to feed you. I promised you that I will get you to the destination." And so they had quail at night and they had water in the morning. He provided for all their needs. Now we come to Exodus 17. This will be the main text. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? You brought us out to kill us. You could have killed us in Egypt, saved us the trouble." Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Make yourself a better target, maybe. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Again, they celebrated their deliverance. We are a saved people. We have a future. And they believed that God was sovereign, God was in control, God was good, and he had a plan for them. He would lead them in the way that they needed to go. But what happened to their praise, their worship, when they hit these obstacles? Notice the text. He led them to the place. They were there because that's where God led them. This was no accident. They had not misread his leading. He had not lost control over the circumstance of their lives. His GPS did not go wacky. He led them right to this place where there was no water. Can we deal with that? He took responsibility for the decision. We need to come to grips with the truth that God does lead his people into wilderness areas. We are led into wilderness areas, places of need, of discomfort, frankly, places where we just don't want to be, places which you would never choose to go if you were the one that was choosing. He led Job to go in a place where he lost everything, For 6 weeks, we looked at Jonah. He went to a place he hated because God commanded him to go there and got him there in the fish. Anyway, it's another story. He led Jesus into the wilderness before he began his public ministry for the purpose of being tempted. We will find our place as we follow Christ in those places where we don't want to be and where we're tempted, even though you might be surrounded with people in the wilderness. Doesn't make any difference. You feel abandoned, forgotten, alone. That is our response. We've all been there. If you haven't been there, good news. You will be there. These people, they faced no water. And so in our lives, we have no water experiences. No water. No money. No friends. No job. No house. No security. No worth, no happiness, no husband, no wife, no respect, no future, no retirement. What do we do when we find ourselves in that no water situation? What do you do when you encounter these seasons in your life? What response is God looking for from these people? What was he looking for? What was his desire? Not too long ago, you praised me for saving you. You are happy and excited for who I was and what I did for you. Obviously, you believe that I was for you and I wasn't against you. You profess that I was sovereign. I would get you safely to your destination. I would lead you by my love. Now, what does God want? Someone rewrote verse 2. Let me read this to you. So the people all knelt down and said, "Thank you, Lord, for giving us this tremendous opportunity to trust you. And while the outlook is black, we have the uplook, and we await your pleasure right here. We trust you right here for water, and we are simply waiting now to see you work. We recognize that Moses said on the other side of the Red Sea, 'Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord.' And we stood there and we watched. Now we stand still again to watch you work." Wouldn't that have been great to have heard that? Well, two problems. One, we couldn't identify with them. And two, I wouldn't have anything else to say. So how often do we hit the panic button when it seems that our lives are out of control? And actually, we have the illusion that we are in control, which is just an illusion. God is sovereign and he is Lord. When we hit those situations, though, we want out right now. We want a solution. We want comfort. We want peace. We demand it. And we're so anxious to get out of it and manipulate and figure how we can get out of it, that we don't take time to be still and know that God is God. We look in the wrong direction for help. We find they looked at Moses. "Moses, hey, give us water. Give us water." Sort of like last week when we talked about the stranger or the friend that went to a friend's house and the friend didn't have any bread, and so he had to go to someone who had the bread. Here we find them looking at Moses as if Moses was in charge of what had taken place. Moses was simply a tool. And we find that Moses said, "What do you want me to do? I can't produce water. I don't have it within my abilities." They just couldn't fathom that God's hand was in this situation. And we find, finally, Moses saying, "Why are you putting God to the test? Why are you putting him to the test? He's the one that gives the test, and he is calling upon you to trust him in everything. Stop it. Realize that we are in the presence of God. He is right here, and he's hearing everything that you are saying. Be still." And it's interesting, when we hit that no water situation in our lives, we project the darkest outcome and the darkest of motivations. How could God be for me? And he allows this to happen. And he brought me here. It's going to be a tragedy. It's going to be something that's disastrous. I just feel it. I just know it because there's so much darkness here. God, you brought us out, and now you're going to kill us. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? The God that saved him would bring them to this point to show that he is in control and kill them. Although they were addressing their thoughts to Moses, Where were these thoughts really directed? It was to God. God was the one who brought them to this place. I shared with you when I was on staff with Campus Crusade, we had a track, God Loves You and Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life. And that has been turned around even by Christians. God hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. And that's what these people were feeling. There could be anything good that could come from this. The future is so dark, they couldn't contemplate any light. They even thought Egypt would be better than here. They look at the glory days of Egypt when they were so prosperous. They weren't prosperous. They were just desperate here. We find that we're just not satisfied with God. And we complain against Him. We grumble against our children, our parents, our job, our city, our church, because they think they're the source of our frustration. And actually, our grumbling is against God because He gave us the situation that we are in. So Moses cried out, Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Walk in front. Look at verses 6 and 7. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us? He went out front, and he did what God told him to do. Now, does it sound kind of silly? Go out there to that rock, stand by it, and hit it with a staff? What's that going to solve? What's that going to do? But he did it because he believed God, and he did what God told him to do. Moses believed God, and the needs of the people were met. How were they met? They were met by the striking of the rock. And what came out? Water. Water. Now, what does that have to do with anything? When we're in need, do we go out and find a rock and hit it? Do we put a big rock in our backyard knowing that whenever we have trouble, we hit the rock? We have something better than that. Every object, every act in the Old Testament is a type, is a figure of the reality that's to come. What I'm saying is, we look at all the lambs that were slaughtered in the Old Testament. That was a means of forgiveness. What do we have in the New Testament? When John saw Jesus, what did he say? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We look at the Old Testament, the temple. That's where people would go for forgiveness, to offer their lambs. What do we find in the New Testament? Look at John chapter 2. It's on your sheet. Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, It has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Where do we go for forgiveness of sin? Where do we go for being made right with God? Not to a structure, not to a building, but we go to Jesus Christ. He is the temple. And when we have needs, where do we go? We go to Jesus, our high priest. And so, this rock, what was this rock? We find in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And who was the rock? The rock was Christ. And so what did Moses do? He hit Christ. He struck him with his rod. What does that mean? All blessings from God flow to us because Jesus Christ came and was struck down. He died on the cross. He saved us from our sins. He made us right with God. And therefore, the blessings of God are poured out unto us because of him. And so in this hitting the rock, we see a type of Christ. He was there. He was the one that was hit. And he was struck down. And water flowed. And so it is. When we find ourselves in the no water, where do we look? We look to Christ. We look to Christ. That he is a source of blessing. He is the source of the one who will bring peace and hope in the midst of suffering. We said he is the one that can fill the no water hole in our life. He's a friend of sinners. He's the one who makes us whole. He is the one who can bring peace. And there are testimonies over and over again of people who were absolutely desperate, wiped out, had no hope, and Jesus filled that need. I can tell you, Winnie and I have been through some things, and I can tell you it is true. And when there's no reason for peace or no reason for hope, we experience because of the work of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." He will fill your need, whatever that need might be. Now, he knows your real need more than you do. And he might bring deliverance in ways that you would never imagine and bring peace in ways you would never imagine. But he is the one that we go to when we hit this no water hole. You might think that I'm stretching this rock too much. You know, the rock. Jesus? Really? Really? Look over at Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to start with verse 8. Again, I'm sorry, this is the next generation. That first generation, they didn't enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And so 40 years they wandered on the desert. But God didn't disown them. He provided for all of their needs. But there is a new generation coming up, and they are headed to the promised land. But they learned some things from their forefathers. They grumbled. Why did you bring us here to die? We'd have been better off in Egypt. Now, this is a whole new generation. What could they have remembered about Egypt? I don't know. Maybe they heard their folklore from their parents. But they're again grumbling against God. And so, take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Who was to bring the water out of the rock? God, not them. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy among them. Why wasn't Moses allowed to go into the promised land? He had been patient. He had followed God. Why? Why? What did God tell him to do with the rock? You want to take a guess? Speak. Speak to it. And what did he do? He hit it twice. What's being portrayed here? Jesus came to be struck once. He went to the cross one time. He rose from the dead. We'll celebrate that in 2 weeks. He rose from the dead. He reigns and he rules. He is king. He is judge. And he'll never be struck again. That's the symbolism. Moses, he didn't get to go into the promised land. But don't feel sorry for Moses. He went straight to heaven. He went straight to heaven. It wasn't the unpardonable sin. But the thing is, we see how God ministered to these people, showing himself strong, showing himself that he was with them, showing him that even when they grumbled and complained, he still cared for them. trusting that at a point that they would recognize him and bow before him and yield to him and trust him in the no water situations. You know, it seems that after a while, God must be weary of us questioning him, questioning his motives, questioning what he's doing, questioning his love. But he's patient and he's kind. You know, we need to think of our life as a story. And think of the story. And think of a book about your life, the storybook of your life. And as you go through the different chapters, you are going to see and read different things. And you're going to read the times of blessing and in the place of plenty we're going to worship. But then there's going to be the wilderness. There's going to be the wilderness. And we're not going to understand it. And we're going to be frustrated. But unfortunately, we think that's the end of the story. This is my life. But if you know Christ, there are other chapters. And I guarantee you, when the story is finished, you are going to be amazed and overwhelmed at the end of your story. When you see Christ and you see him as he is, and you look back at how he has been so faithful to you through every chapter of the book, you're going to be lost in wonder. We just find ourselves, though, quick to grumble. He's a mysterious guide. There's no doubt about it. One person said, God would never make it in the travel industry because he's always leading clients into the wilderness. It's not pleasant. It's not comfortable. But it is a place where you learn your limitations. You face your own failures. You wrestle with temptation. You listen to God's word. You see God work in unusual ways. You see your need for community. You find strength that you didn't know that you had. You encounter the impossible. You learn what God is like. You remember your purpose. Your purpose is to honor him and glorify him in whatever situation that you may find him. We all have to go through some wilderness to get from here to there. But God places us right where he wants with the right timing for his plan. And so, this morning, we celebrate this table. Why did Jesus give us this meal? Can anyone read the words on the end of the table, or is a cloth covering it? Do this in remembrance of me. Now, why would he give us a meal so that we could remember him? Because we're just like the Israelites. We forget. We forget. There are people who have walked with the Lord for a while and they get to a no-water situation and they question God's love. How can we question God's love when we see the sacrifice that was made for us? How could we make it more clear that he is for us and he's not against us? As we look at this table, what do we remember? We remember his love and his grace and his sacrifice, but we also remember his power. Do you realize that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we would not be celebrating this meal? Remember what the disciples did after Jesus was arrested? They scattered. They thought it was over. They misunderstood. It wasn't until after Jesus rose from the dead and went to them and showed himself, then they were excited. If he hadn't showed himself strong, do you think they would have had a supper to remember Jesus who had misled them, who died just like any other false Messiah? Absolutely not. They established this meal because God had established it for them. And this was to remember. And we take it because we remember, because we are forgetful for people, as people. We take things for granted, and then when a struggle comes, we forget that God is with us. We find here that we find a commitment to the promises of God. Jesus promised that he would rise, and he did. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. Every promise that he has made to you, he says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Is that an exaggeration? Or is he really with you? We look at this table and we remember that he's alive and that he is with us. We find that we can trust him as we come and see who he is and what he's done for us. So this morning, as we come to this table, are you remembering Jesus? Have you been grumbling this week? Have you been upset this week? Have you think that you've been abandoned? Are you in a dark place? Jesus says, remember, remember me. Being a Christian does not mean that you're immune from the troubles of this world. It does mean that you can overcome, and you will overcome in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on what? A rock. And who is that rock? The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because its foundation was the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, today people are building their house on Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, everything is sand. And both groups of people go through troubles in this world. But the one built on Christ, the rock, stands. And people might say, well, I know people who aren't Christian. They've gone through some hard times, and they seem like they've handled it okay. Well, they may have handled the storms of this life, but there's a great storm that's coming, and that's judgment. That's judgment. Those in Christ will stand and be welcomed into eternal bliss, paradise. Those that don't, crash. And the crash is great. And so, I don't know where all of you are spiritually, but if you're building on sand, it's foolish. It's foolish. You build your life on Jesus Christ. This is who he is and what he has done for his people. If you know Christ, you haven't arrived. And we remember that in this meal. And so as we come to the meal, we don't come as, oh, I've earned a place at this meal. You're only here by grace. You've sinned this week. You've sinned this morning. And so we come here preaching the gospel to ourselves, that, Lord, I'm not worthy of this, but thank you that you've given your life for me. And so I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to trust you in the pleasant places and in the desert. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would prepare our hearts for this meal. We confess that we do forget. We forget you. We forget your promises. We forget your presence. We forget all that you are and all that you've done for us. And we confess that. We pray that as we remember you, that we confess our shortcomings and our sin and our grumbling and our complaints. And that we will give you thanks in all things because we know that you have a plan. And the plan is good. We ask that you prepare us now for this meal.